Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Been challenged through the service, and I trust that our worship to God can continue. I'd like to speak on a subject from Romans chapter 14 and into 15. The title would be Seven Steps to Harmony. Seven Steps to Harmony. It's talking about our relationships to other people, and it's kind of a deep chapter. Got into it some, and I wasn't sure I really, I will tell you that I do not fully understand the chapter, do not fully understand what all it means. But my prayer and the intent of the message is to get some practical pointers for our relationships, because God does want us to live in harmony. He does want us to live in unity and to be as chapter 15 points out, and we'll look at a number of times, chapter 15, verse 5, 6, and 7 talks about that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. God's purpose is intention is for his people to be one people, one body that glorifies him and brings praise and glory to him. And yet we're a whole bunch of different members, and so there's some tedious things that we need to work through to unify ourselves and be able to do that. Start first of all in Romans 12, and I didn't necessarily start out with this subject in mind. I was looking at Romans 12 and into 13 a bit, and my mind was drawn to 14, but in a way this is a continuation of those earlier chapters and some of the practical aspects of the Christian life. Romans 12 talks about giving our bodies a living sacrifice. And it goes on and talks about submitting together in church life. Well, like verses 4, 5, and 6 help us to understand our chapter, chapter 14. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing. And he goes on and explains the different gifts given in the church. And then he goes on and talks about, beginning of chapter 13, being subject to higher power. So he's addressing a number of different aspects of practical Christian living. But we get to chapter 14, and he more directly addresses our personal relationships. Romans 12, 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Speaking of harmony. Harmony as we relate to each other, as we interact with each other. And yet, earlier in the chapter there, it says we're many members in one body. And so that creates the challenge that we face. It is talking about brothers, those that are in the faith, those that are close to us. Chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. It's talking about those that are in the faith. It's not talking about how we relate to those, our neighbors and society in general, but it's talking about those that are close to us, those that are followers of God. You'll notice that the first verse of both chapter 14 and 15 talk about helping those that are weak. Chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And we could raise this question, who are the weak and how do we, but the question really for each of us and the goal for each of us is how can we help others? How can we help those around us? And if we are one of those that are weak, our goal and our desire is to get to the point where we can help others. It's typical in a counseling type situation. When you have a need and someone's helping you with that need, it's a very, very typical feeling when you get through that to have a desire to reach out to others then that are experiencing the same thing. And there's a sense in which we've all come through that. And we each have an opportunity and have experienced what those that are coming to the faith are experiencing, and we should have a desire to reach out to them. This is written from the background that we're not independent, that we're not just serving God in ourselves. We're not just, you know, saved by grace ourselves, and we're living for Him, and other people can find their own way. This is a group project. And as in verse chapter 12 and 13 coming into this, it's talking about being many members of Christ's body. This is written with that in that background, that we're all many members of Christ's body and we're to work together. And this is some practical direction of how that's supposed to happen. This passage does have many references to offenses and offending, and ways that we can, and there'd be many different ways in here, or many different aspects in here, that if you wouldn't handle them the way it's teaching, they would be divisive factors. They would be things that would drive God's body apart. And we can almost get hung up on that, but I want to keep the central theme. I believe this is really written as the earlier chapters start out, and as it ends up, that it's supposed to be a meaningful way to draw us together through those differences so that we can be an effective body for Christ. So that as a group of believers, we can bring glory to Him. And yeah, verse 5 of chapter 12, so we being many are the one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. And then the last verse we'll look at is 15, verse 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. But the way will be that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A mixed group of people as we come together can bring one unified voice of praise to God. Now, one other observation going into this. This is somewhat of a controversial chapter probably, and is the grounds for some churches saying, well, we don't want to give direction because we'll offend people and turn them away and those kind of things. I don't know. In studying through it, I didn't see any reference here to church as this being direction to churches, and the body of Christ as they should collectively address issues and practical subjects. Correct me if I'm wrong, or as we go through it, if you see things, tell me about it afterwards. But I see this as being private differences or personal differences of viewpoint, personal convictions, and as they get meshed together, working through that. In my studies, I didn't see this as being direction to a church body and how they should arrive at direction they give to their members and how the group gets unified in that way. The items of difference here are items of personal conviction or preference, not church direction. Chapter 12 talks about those many members of one body, and later verses of chapter 12 talk about the gifts in the church and how they work together. And so I think this is given in the context of a church body working together. But as I see it, as I understand it, this chapter is talking about bringing the individuals of that body together so that they can be unified. Now, the title is Seven Steps to Harmony, and the seven points I have start out roughly with the word that makes that an acrostic, the word harmony. So they each start with a different letter, although it's not an acrostic like we would sometimes do, but I will loosely use it as an acrostic like that. So first thing I want to start out, let's read chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 7. So Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay, we'll stop there. It's a number of different subjects that it addresses as it goes through that chapter, as it's talking about our relationships and how we relate to each other. A number of times it references Christ and what he's done and how he lived in this life and what his life was all about. It calls us to live like that. Chapter 14, verse 1, the first point or first subject I'd like to think about it a bit, just for a moment, is hold back judgment on disputable matters. In other words, be careful about how we judge others. Hold back judgment on disputable matters. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So you see a number of things right in that verse. Number one, there are those that are weak in the faith, but they are in the faith. In other words, as someone who was a Christian, who was coming to Christ, but he was weak. So we're supposed to be careful about how we relate to them. Not to doubtful disputations. It's easy for us to become sidetracked as we relate to new believers, as they're coming into the faith. And it's very important that we keep first things first, that we keep the important things before them. And I appreciate many times how the emphasis that we have as we relate to new believers. There's many different, as people come to the church, as people come to Christ, there's many different aspects of faith as we know it that we want to help them with. And I appreciate the way we're careful to keep the clear Bible doctrines first, and some of the things that tend to be more our tradition, tend to be more our culture, we go easier on those things. I think that's in line with this teaching. But it's just a reminder for us to be careful not to get into disputations, not to get into discussion and argument or try to push our points on things that are not real clear in the Scripture, especially as someone's weak in the faith as they're coming to God. Yeah, keep our focus on the most important things. Be careful not to make big issues of things that we don't have clearly in Scripture. And that's pretty much what I have to say. What I have to say about that. Not of doubtful disputations. And as we go on through our Christian life, as we go on, as we relate to others, how much doubtful disputations do we have as we go along? Can we keep our discussions, especially as things are not necessarily, they may become more of a dispute, can we keep them centered on the things that are important, on the things that are clear in Scripture, not on things that are doubtful? The second point I would have would be to avoid looking down on those who don't share our convictions. And avoid looking down on those who don't share our convictions. And I'm not saying that to minimize convictions. Convictions are very important. Or personal beliefs. And yet we need to be careful how much we push those things. And it probably depends some what our convictions are based on, how clearly they're based on Scripture. But as these men, as these people came from different backgrounds, and we think about it different times, sometimes someone who's from a different, comes to us from a different background has a hard time understanding why we do a lot of things the way we do and how we, and we have a hard time meshing. But these people experienced that very, very much, because some of them were from Jewish background and some were not from a Jewish background. And so they had a totally different background, totally different viewpoint on some of these subjects. And so to some of them, it was very clear that eating this meat that had been eye for idols, to some of them it was clear that was clearly wrong. And some of them, it wasn't as big an issue. It wasn't an issue at all. I guess I just see God's working as he brought each of these people, each of these groups, to the point where they were following him. they had different things in their past that they had learned and that they had experienced, that they had appreciated. God brought them together for a purpose and to be his body. And those different backgrounds were to be a help in establishing what they believed and not to be an item of division. There's if we can use those things to help strengthen each other and not allow them to be a point of division, I guess is what I see in this. Again, these are not items that were right or wrong in themselves. And yet the people that were involved in it probably felt pretty strongly about it. Probably felt that it was pretty important itself. Noticed how they both despised each other, and that's partly they both felt that they were clearly in the right. Let not him that eateth despise not him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. They both felt that they had righteous cause to judge the other. They both felt that they had justification, probably biblical justification, to judge the other. But the point is, the reason he brought it up was to bring them together. You're not supposed to judge each other on a subject like that. How would we say that, or does that apply to us today? We'd probably say that we don't despise others, at least we try not to. We must be careful not to look down on those who are following God's commands but doing things different than we do. And be careful to keep clear the clear doctrines of God and keep an appreciation for those who are careful to follow those things. Whether they understand everything fully to the extent we do or not, whether they understand a few things different, we should be careful in how we judge, how harsh we are in our judgment of those who are following the basic doctrines of God's word carefully. Proper view of ourself helps here. Paul had a proper view of himself, like in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He realized that he had come not just from the other side of this viewpoint, but he had come from being an outsider. He had come from one that was working against God's people. And God had brought him to the point where he was able to serve God, where he was able to be called an apostle. But that would have influenced how he would have related to a subject like this, I believe. And in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He had direction to people as they worked through these subjects. He had clear direction to them. And yet, I believe that his humble attitude as he worked through that help them to understand, help them to accept each other. The other thing I would see for us today, get the impression of tattling children, saying that the other person's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, the question for each of us is, are we following God's will in our lives the way we should? And there are times when we're responsible for others, when we're in a position of authority, we need to, and as a brotherhood, that we help each other. But, and we'll talk some more about that later on, but the subject that we each need to be looking at is, are we following God's will in our life as we should? And not to get distracted criticizing others, especially on subjects like that that are not of utmost importance. God has a different purpose for each of us, and our responsibility is to fulfill what he wants for us to do. Third point I have is to realize that you must live for the Lord alone, for the Lord yourself. And this is going on a little bit further in the subject there that we were just on. Realize that you must live for the Lord alone. Verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Each one of us is personally accountable to God. We need to keep that in focus. And I believe that will make a difference as we try to help others see their ways. In other words, as we come and we approach someone else, we feel they're doing something wrong. We feel they're not filling their place the way they should. If we have a clear understanding that our purpose is to give a proper answer to God ourselves, and that this person is going to need to give an answer to God himself, he's not responsible to me, he's not responsible to you, he's not responsible to others as such. He's not, in the end, he's not going to have to answer to them. He is going to have to answer to his God. And our purpose in helping them and talking to this person is to help them so they'll be able to give God a clear answer when they face him. And I appreciate the way our brethren do that. I feel many times we keep that clearly in focus, and it's important that we keep that clearly in focus, that we each need an answer to God. And it's not that you've offended me and that you need to correct that with me. First of all, it's you need to clear your relationship with God. You're going to need to answer to God someday. And what can we do to help make sure that that answer is the way it should be? The final answer is question is they need to meet God's approval. And what can we do to help them do that? Talk about brotherhood relationships. We're talking about harmony. Each of us needs to answer to God. And so we're working together to help each other have a clear answer before him. That's what part of the purpose is. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That's what it's all about. Paul was laboring that whether he was there or whether he wasn't, they would be able to answer for themselves to God. And our entire lives are to be for that purpose, to serve God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our whole lives are to be wrapped around that purpose. The fourth point I have down is make sure that you don't put obstacles in the way of others. Make sure you don't put obstacles in the way of others. And of course, that's talking about these stumbling blocks, verses 13 through approximately 18. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What are stumbling blocks that cause problems for others? We're talking about fellow believers as they relate together and as they're working together, they see inconsistencies in each, they see things that they're relating to weaknesses within the brotherhood, to just the whole scope there's a certain amount of differences within the brotherhood that we're relating to. And yet, what are we talking about when we're talking about stumbling blocks that are going to cause an offense, that's going to keep someone from serving Christ the way they should? Many times I think some of the biggest stumbling blocks are inconsistencies in our lives. We're strong in one area. We're strong in certain areas. But there's a glaring weakness that we have somewhere else that makes it difficult for people to, you know how it is. When they look at us or they think of us, they might hear us being strong in a certain area, but they can't help but think of a certain other area that we're weak on. And we each, and that's part of the purpose of the brotherhood, is to draw us together and help us to overcome those flat spots, help us to work out those flat spots and work on the areas that we need. But I think we each need to recognize that we have some areas that we're strong on, probably, and some areas that we're weak on. And we need help from each other to work on those weak areas so that they don't become a stumbling block to others, so that they don't distract others. It's interesting how clear the Apostle Paul was in relation to those offenses. And yet, some other times he told those to do one thing or to exercise their liberty. Other times he told them to be very careful not to offend. And it's something that I don't feel I fully understand. It's probably a subject we need to look at and think about and seek God's direction to help us understand in a particular situation we're in. But different times he made strong statements, like 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend," I believe we had this in devotions earlier this morning, "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He would not do anything that would cause an offense to his brother. He was very careful not to offend someone else. Now, if you've been the subject of obstacles or things that have seemed to have been thrown your direction that caused you to trip, remember that what other people do to you doesn't need to doesn't need to determine where you're going to end up. Just because someone else has made things difficult for you, whether it was intentional or not, doesn't need to be your undoing. The greatness of our lives is often determined by the size of the obstacles we have had to overcome. And so if someone throws an obstacle in your path, use it to grow. Use it to strengthen you. If we can face an obstacle and overcome it, we become better, stronger people because of it. Having said that, it doesn't mean that it's justification for any of us to put an obstacle in someone else's path to help them grow. I mean, that's not how it works. We need to be careful. And the purpose of this chapter is to help us to be careful not to do anything that would offend someone else. But if we have been offended, don't let that trip you up. Don't let that stop you. Climb over it, overcome it, and be a stronger person because of it. Fifth point I have down is to only do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Like it says in verse 18. Okay, chapter 12, verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We're supposed to work toward peace and getting along with others. Verses 19 through 21, talking about that, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Looks like a purposeful choice, a choice that we're going to choose to follow after the things that make for peace. We're going to choose to edify each other, not to tear each other down, but to build each other up. There's a poem that talks about a wrecking crew, and the foreman is asked how skilled his crew was if they were to build instead of to tear down. And his response was, "Well, it doesn't take any skill to tear it down. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And so it is in our Christian lives and in our relationships with each other. It doesn't take much to throw something out that will wreck relationships, destroy people's confidence, destroy people's lives and their motivation to go on. Doesn't take much to do that. And it can undo a tremendous amount of work that has been put into a person's life and has been put into a person's experience. It can be wrecked in such a short time and with so little effort. We need to be very careful what we do. Choose peace and choose to build each other up. Will you be a builder or a wrecker? What's your, as people observe your relationship to them, and observe your relationships to others, Are you one who helps to encourage others to grow? Or is the effect of your relationship one that wrecks, one that tears down, one that belittles them? Sixth thing, I don't feel like I have this worded real, not sure about the wording on this, but I would say never hold your personal experience over truths of God's word. And I get that from verses 22 and 23, and I guess I don't want to make a big thing over that, and yet the Bible does, these verses are here. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is that is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. Somehow our personal experience shouldn't take precedence over the group project and in general the harmony of the group. I don't know. Is that how you would see that verse? Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Obviously, our faith is to be an encouragement to the whole group. Obviously, our faith in a general way is to help each other. But our personal experience, especially as it relates to harmony in the group, doesn't take precedence over that. If it's going to cause a division, if it's going to not have the right effect, our personal faith doesn't take precedence over others. That's how I would understand that, how I would take those verses. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. We're to have a personal relationship and a personal experience with God. But be careful that that doesn't wreck the broader experience. The challenge is for each of us to live a private, consistent faith. Do we have a faith, a personal faith in God ourselves? If our faith is simply a public experience, it's not going to have the right effect. We need to have a personal experience ourselves, a private experience. The last point would be the first seven verses of chapter 15. Yield personal preferences to the common good. Yield ourselves for the common good. And we see that several different aspects of that. The first two verses are illustrated by what Christ did for us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ, that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did for us. He didn't follow after what was pleasant to himself, but he came to serve others. He came to serve us. I don't know. We could probably have a whole study on how we that are strong, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What are infirmities of the weak that we can help? But I guess in this context, it's those that are growing and drawing toward Christ. Those that are drawing toward Christ in their Christian experience, how can we help them and be an encouragement to them and help them to grow as they should? How can we help strengthen them, help them to understand the things that they're having difficulty with? And I believe it has many other applications, but in this context, I think that's the first thing it's speaking to. And follow Christ's example in not pleasing himself, but serving us, serving mankind. Paul's saying here that we should not insist on doing things our way. Insist on doing things as the world's way, not the Christian's way. That's an important point. The world is very strong that what I that I get my rights and that I get my way. But the Christian's experience, based on what Christ has done for us, is that we yield ourselves for the good of others. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Christ. In other words, when we can help each other, especially in the midst of a disagreement, midst of needing to mesh together differences of opinion, like we've been discussing in the whole chapter 14, if God's body can be brought together and can be unified in harmony, that sends a clear signal. When God's body doesn't agree, of course, that sends a different message to the world. Real Christian question for us today is, what will we present to the world? What kind of harmony do we present as Church of Providence? What kind of harmony do we have as believers? How can we work together, even as we're many different members, we have many different backgrounds, we have many different experiences? Can we work together that we may, as the verse 6 says, we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and receive one another as Christ also received us? Can we put that into practice? Can we make that real in our experience today? God help us. Let's pray.